I invite you once again to turn to Hosea chapter 1 with me, if you will. Hosea chapter 1. We'll get so familiar with where that is in our Bible, we'll be able to turn right to it by the time we're done going through this book. Hosea chapter 1. In chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to remind you, in Hosea 11 and verse 4, God says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And I think what we should begin to understand from the book of Hosea is that regardless, God will never give up on Israel. In fact, this first chapter alone reiterates God's everlasting love for that nation. Romans asks the question, has God cast off his people forever for good? And he answers that, perish the thought. In fact, he says in Romans 11:29, that the gifts and calling of God regarding his chosen people Israel, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not done with Israel. But let me bring this home to you. Sadly, perhaps you've written Israel off. Or, even more personal than that, perhaps you have sadly written someone else off, a person. Maybe you feel that for this particular individual, there's absolutely no hope for them ever coming to Christ and getting saved. Well, as God is unwilling to give up on Israel, you and I have to be unwilling to not give up on anyone. No matter who it might be a family member that you're separated from. It might be a former friend or a coworker or a neighbor. And even if there is never any opportunity to reconcile with someone, you should never stop believing that God is at work in them. And you should never allow yourself to stop letting God work through you. And even if you never see them again. Well, the whole book of Hosea begins with this first chapter giving hope in what appears to be a very hopeless situation for the nation. God loves Israel so intensely that yet Israel is not anywhere near reciprocating that love back to God. So God takes some very intense measures that really border on bizarre. And let's see how God moves to restore his broken relationship with his chosen people, Israel. And through that, we'll get some idea of how we can have direction for broken relationships that we have with people. How does God work in relationships that aren't working, in relationships that are broken? I want to share three things with you from the first chapter after we pause a moment and pray. Lord, we all have relationships with people that perhaps are on the rocks and need help. And we don't know always what steps to take, but Lord, we can look at you and see how you deal with the nation of Israel and how you deal with people. And we can get direction and instruction on how we should deal with the broken relationships in our lives. So I pray that you'll give us instruction today as we consider how you deal with Israel, who is recalcitrant, who is resistant to your love and is determined to do what she wants to do as a nation. And is involved in spiritual adultery, as you would call it, in idolatry. Lord, work in our hearts, open our eyes, Use this time to accomplish what you desire to do in each one of our hearts and lives. We pray for Jesus' glory. Amen. How does God work when he has this broken relationship with the nation of Israel, his chosen ones? Well, the first thing that I would point out to you really is implied, but you'll note in both verses 1 and 2 a couple of words that I think you ought to pay attention to. They're little words. He begins in the first verse, and he talks about the timing, how that the word of the Lord came unto Hosea in the days of, and several kings there that he mentions. And in verse 2, he says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. In other words, there is a gradual movement here. How does God work in this broken relationship with Israel? He works very gradually. He works over a period of time. In fact, we don't know exactly how long Hosea's ministry extended. Some have said a couple of decades. Others have said maybe as long as 50 years. But it was a while. And I think that we should get from that the fact that when God is seeking to repair relationships with the nation of Israel, when he is seeking to repair relationships with people, God works gradually. It's a process. God used the prophet in a process that really amounted to time. It begins with that command that he gives to him in verse 2, go. It begins with that command. God uses Hosea in the way that he sees best to reach the hearts of the Israelites to bring them back into relationship with him rightly. God uses you, and God uses others to touch people's lives, I think, in an ongoing process to reach people, to bring them to the Lord, or to bring them back to the Lord, because people come to the Lord and then they wander away. That's pretty typical of human nature. And so as God used Hosea in a process to bring Israel back, God wants to use you and others like you to bring people to Christ and to bring wanderers back to the Lord. Which gives, I think, some encouragement to all of us sitting here today that, hey, God can use me. God can use you only if you're willing to be used. So you have to answer that question in your heart this morning. Are you willing for God to use you? While God has many others to use instead of you, he wants to use you, and he wants to use you to reach people that others won't reach or can't reach. So you're to be a part of the process. If you're a believer, you are to be part of the process of bringing others into a right relationship with the Lord. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are people that are bringing people together into a right relationship with each other or with the Lord. And so this is a responsibility that we have, first of all, to bring people in a right relationship with the Lord in what we would call salvation. The Bible says that some believers water the seed of the gospel that's sown. Others plant that seed of the gospel initially, but ultimately it's God that causes it to grow. It's God that makes it increase. But we're all involved in this process, at least we should be, of bringing people into a right relationship with God through salvation. But also, you know, as I said, there are believers that they've got off the rails. There's people that are falling off the wagon, so to speak. And we have a responsibility to them, not just me as a pastor, but all people, all believers have a responsibility to encourage, to exhort, to bring wanderers back. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians that ye that are spiritual are to restore those that have been overtaken in a fault, that have fallen into sin. You that are spiritual are to restore them in a spirit of weakness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. No one is better than anyone else. We are all made of the same clay. And so we all have the ability to fall. And so we need to understand that, that when we help others, we do so realizing our own waywardness that is inherent in us and our own fallibility, and to restore one another in meekness. So when God seeks to bring people back into a right relationship, he does it gradually through a process, which also leads me to say that what we have here is not only a process, but God using the prophet to speak for himself. That's what a prophet did. A prophet was someone that spoke for God. And so Hosea is a spokesman for the Lord. And he's used by God in this process, but also it's progressive. Did you know that the Bible is what is called progressive revelation? God reveals truth progressively. God doesn't just dump everything out that he wants us to know in one big wagon load. He progressively reveals his truth. He reveals it to us in a gradual way in Scripture. In fact, what that tells me is that you need to be reading your Bible through. You need to be reading the whole Bible and not just your favorite portions. You need to be reading the Bible. And most people that are interested in Bible reading at all as a believer will make it their goal to read the Bible through at least one time a year. To me, that's minimal for a believer. That's a minimal requirement to read the Bible through one time in a year. I mean, if you're a serious believer, that's just basic. And yet, I don't know, and I would hate to embarrass anyone and have a hand raising, how many of you have ever seriously read the Bible from cover to cover? See, God reveals his truth in a progressive way. And if you're going to get the whole picture, you have to read the whole book. And you have to read the whole book in a systematic way. And I would recommend, if you have never done this before, read the Bible through chronologically. You can get chronological Bible reading lists, or you can actually purchase a chronological Bible that does it for you. And you just read, if you read 3 to 4 chapters a day in the Bible, you can read through the Bible easily in 1 year. Just a sidebar for you. But God does not give all the message all at once. He continues to reveal the message of his word to man over time. And so God is continually speaking to his people, Israel. And then the last prophet in our Bible, Malachi, that last prophet, after he spoke, there is what is called 400 silent years between the prophet Malachi and the birth of Jesus. So you have 400 years where really there is no prophet sent to Israel. And that's why it's called silent years. It doesn't mean that God wasn't working, but it means that the people had stopped listening. And so as a result, God did not send a prophet to them. His last word to Israel, and really to mankind, is he sent his own son. He sent the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is God's last word to man. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us very emphatically. If you're careless about listening to God, the time may come where he'll stop speaking to you. If you're careless about listening to God, perhaps he'll stop speaking to you. And God speaks through his word. And if you ignore his word or you're careless about reading his word, You're not going to hear the voice of God. God's not going to speak to your heart. And so, don't go through the years, so to speak, where God's not speaking. Don't be careless about your responsibility. Don't ignore the word of God, but rather listen up, because God wants to talk to you and God wants to talk with you. He wants to communicate with you, because God is always pursuing a relationship, not only with the nation of Israel, but with every human being. God's pursuing a personal relationship with every single one of us. He desires you. That's why he made you. He didn't make you just so you can make a lot of money or you can do all kinds of fun stuff. God made you for himself so that you can know him and have fulfillment and satisfaction in a personal growing relationship with him. And that happens gradually. That happens through a process that happens progressively. Now, there's something else about this first chapter in Hosea that I think is important. And that is not only that when God works, he works gradually, but I'm telling you, when God works, sometimes he works shockingly. And I get that very clearly when I read verse 2. I'm shocked by what God tells his prophet to do. Sometimes the word of God to the prophet is actually bizarre. This is bizarre to me. Where God tells this prophet, go take a wife that is a whore. That's what he says. A wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And he tells why, of course, in a moment. I'll get to that. But there are examples of other prophets' lives where God's word comes to them and they are told to do bizarre things, like the prophet Jeremiah or the prophet Ezekiel, for example. But this one's extremely puzzling. And it presents a huge challenge that God would tell this prophet this. And by the way, we're not sure from the text whether when he was told to marry Gomer, if she was already then a prostitute or she became one after he married her. We're not sure, and it really doesn't matter. But the fact of the matter is, this is a great challenge that comes to this prophet. And it reminds me, And it challenges me and you. And let me pass that challenge on to you. Listen what God told this man to do. And then think about this yourself. Just how far are you willing to go with God? Are you prepared to deny yourself the life that you have chosen for yourself? Are you willing to deny yourself the life that you've chosen for yourself and to take up your cross and follow Jesus the rest of your life? Are you willing to follow Jesus all the way that he would lead you to fulfill his purpose for your life? Or do you say, I go this far and no farther? It didn't make any sense to disciples when Jesus first told them, you know what? We're going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the religious leaders there. And then the third day I'm going to rise again. That did not compute. They did not get that. It went like right over their head. It was a challenge to them. And you remember Peter even, he said, Lord, no, that's not going to happen to you. Never. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand. If you try to prevent me from fulfilling the mission that God sent me to accomplish by death on the cross, you are like Satan. You are hindering me just as Satan would hinder me. And so they didn't get it. Thank God that Jesus didn't let anyone or anything stop him from going to Calvary, from dying on that cross for our sin. He never quit. The whole time he set his face, the scripture says, like a flint to go to Jerusalem to fulfill what he had come to fulfill. He went all the way to the cross, into that tomb, and then rose again with resurrection, life, and power. And I guess I would say this. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to be buried to your old dreams and ambitions? Are you willing to be raised by the power of Christ at work in and through your life? A resurrection life. Will you follow him there? What does it take to stop you from following the Lord? A little carrot dangled behind, before your nose of money or success or whatever. You fill in the blank. What does it take to stop you from following the Lord? I think of Paul's words to the Galatians. You did run so well. What does hinder you? What are you stopping for? What happened here? How far are you willing to go with the Lord? That's the challenge when I read this message to Hosea. What a message. Go marry a whore? Here's the second thing I wanted to say about this shockingly work of the Lord in this prophet's life. Not only was it a challenge, but it has to do with comprehension. And a lot of this has to do with just, okay, Lord, I don't get it all, but I know you don't make any mistakes. I'm going to trust you with this. Comprehension. Here, thankfully, in verse 2, we're actually given some explanation of this challenge that was given to the prophet. He is told that this is going to be a means through which he is going to communicate the message of Israel being an idolatrous nation, a nation that has practiced spiritual adultery and fornication because of their idolatry with the gods of the nations around them. So we're given that comprehension here, or the prophet is. But at times, you know, God challenges people to do things that he doesn't give them an explanation for it. For example, and it's not just Old Testament people. It's even today. But for example, Abraham was brought up earlier. You know, God came to Abraham and told him to do something very bizarre as well. He said, Abraham, you know that son that you've waited 25 years for, and now here he is? He's your single heir to that promise that I gave, that I was going to make you and your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, I want you to take that heir that has not married and doesn't have any children, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering upon an altar in the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him. No explanation given until after the fact. Later, Abram found out the purpose that God told him to do that was that he wanted to break the grip in the heart of Abraham so that nothing would be more dear to Abraham than God himself. And Abraham passed the test. And he showed that he loved God more than he loved that promised heir, Isaac, his only son of promise. Question, if you have Holy Spirit convincement about some aspect of God's will for your life, are you willing to follow Jesus to fulfill it, even if you don't understand what it's all about and you're unable to figure it all out? Are you willing to step out in faith and just believe God simply because you know that He called you to do this. And you may not think you have the ability, and you may not think that you can handle this, and you have no idea how this is going to turn out, but you know God has led you, and as a result, you say, I surrender, Lord. I am willing to trust you, even though I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it all. There's a challenge. There's a comprehension. I remember when I was struggling with that truth in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And I couldn't understand that because I knew that the gospel had been to the Jew first and that they had rejected the gospel. How could it still be to the Jew first when they are a people that, in some sense, for the time being, have been put on the shelf? I didn't understand that, but I remember when the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart and I believed it by faith, even though intellectually I couldn't figure it out. And as soon as I submitted, the Lord just shed the light in my heart. And I thought, oh, okay, now I see. That makes sense. You see, that's how God works. He doesn't always give you the comprehension, the understanding, until you're willing to take that step of faith to follow him no matter what the facts are. There's a comprehension here. And the comprehension that he gives to Hosea in verse 2 is that you marrying a whore and having children with her is actually symbolism. That's what he says. Look at verse 2 with me. This is the Bible. Go take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Here's why. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. In other words, your marriage and your family is symbolism. It's being worked out. It's an illustration. Hosea is instructed to marry a prostitute, so his marriage and the kids that would be conceived during her life of prostitution will serve to be an illustration, an object lesson of how Israel as a nation has acted like a prostitute through practicing idolatry and turning against God and worshiping other gods like the Canaanite god Baal. So God reveals himself through brokenhearted Hosea and teaches us this, that as Israel's idolatry wounded the heart of God, her husband, spiritually, our sin wounds the heart of God. Our sin wounds God. God's explanation of himself to you is through your experience with him in the Word. God review. If you will walk with God in the Word, you'll discover who he is, and you'll discover what a rich relationship he desires to have with you. There's another thing about Hosea's comprehension here. Not only is it symbolism, but secondly, it's realism. It's realism. I mean, he was going to marry a real woman that either was or would become a prostitute, and he and she would have real children that would represent real actions of God against Israel for Israel's idolatry. Now look with me, if you would, in verse 3 and 4. So he went, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, said to Hosea, I want you to name this little boy Jezreel. Call his name Jezreel, which means either God sows, plants, or God scatters, because when they sowed seed back in that day, they did so by hand, and they would reach into the seed bag and they just scatter the seed, and where it fell, that's where things would grow. And so call his name God sows, or I think, because this is in the context of judgment upon Israel, God scatters. God's going to scatter your seed. God's going to scatter Israel. That's what he's saying. That's why he says, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, verse 4, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel, their military power, and the valley of Jezreel. God is going to Jezreel, by the way, is also the name of a valley, as is said here. There's a valley in Israel between Galilee and Samaria called the Valley of Jezreel. It is that valley where the last great battle on earth will take place, the Battle of Armageddon. It's the Valley of Jezreel where that will play out. But anyway, here's what he's saying. God is going to scatter you because of Jehu. Jehu was a king that God appointed to bring discipline to the house of Israel. And he went overboard. And he also took it upon himself to wipe out kings of Judah as well and the seed. And so God's going to punish Jehu's dynasty for that. And also, Israel, their king Ahab, was a horrible, evil man. And all of this gets played out in this name, Jezreel. God's going to break Israel's military power. He's going to remove their independence. He's going to cause them eventually to be enslaved by the kingdom of Assyria. You see, God chastens his children. God does not let his children get away with stuff. He chastens them because he loves them. If you love your kids, you're not going to let them do what they want to do. You're going to teach them what's right, and you're going to hold them to it so that they learn to do what's right. You don't want them to mess up their life for the rest of their lives, so you discipline them, you chasten them. Well, that's what God does with the people that he loves. He loves Israel, so he chastens Israel. He loves you if you're a believer, so he chastens you. And if you're not chastened, you don't belong to him. You're illegitimate. God says, call him Jezreel. Then she has another baby. And again, we don't know whether these kids are actually Hosea's or if they're someone else that she has slept with. We don't know that. I assume they're Hosea's, but I don't have any way of proving that. Verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. The name that God says, call this daughter, means no mercy or no love, no pity. What God is saying is, I am not going to be merciful to Israel for a time. I'm going to be hiding my former loving mercy from her. But he says in verse 7, but I will continue to be merciful to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. I will be merciful to Judah. I will miraculously spare them. They will not be spared from the Assyrian invasion by their own military might. But you know what happens? We're told in the book of Isaiah that they're under siege. The southern kingdom of Israel is under siege by the Assyrian army, under the direction of Sennacherib. And as a result, during the night, God sends an angel to protect them, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are found dead the next morning that had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And God showed mercy to Judah, but he says, I'm done showing mercy to Israel for a time. Call her Lo-Ruhamah. And then in verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Okay, so she had a boy and a girl. Now she's having another boy, three kids. Verse 9, God said, call his name Lo-Ami. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo Ami, no people, literally. So God is disowning Israel. God's refusing to be Israel's I am, is really what he's saying. You remember when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, whom shall I say sent me? Tell them I am. And what he says here, I'm no longer going to be your I am, at least temporarily. So God turns his back on Israel to bring them back to himself. That's why. God hides his face from Israel until they really begin to miss him. He does this to bring them back. That's all under this shocking direction as to how God works. There's one final thing I want to share and then I'm done. The last two verses, 10 and 11. We've seen that when God works, he does it gradually, sometimes shockingly. But here, the last two verses, God works in a way that's very encouragingly. Very encouragingly. He pronounced judgment upon Israel, dashing all of their hopes of deliverance. And then, boom, the whole thing changes in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which can't be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, Lo Ami. There it shall be said, not only that you're my people, but it's going to be said, you're sons of the living God. That's very significant here. The tone of these last two verses completely contrasts very sharply with the beginning of the chapter that we've looked at. Hosea transitions here in these two verses from recording God's judgment against Israel's infidelity and spiritual prostitution to promising that her descendants would be as numerous as he promised Abraham they would be. This harkens back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. They're going to be so numerous, they can't be numbered like the sands of the sea. God is promising here, I'm going to replenish Israel. You know, here's the thing. Jeremiah, the prophet, tells us that God loves Israel with an everlasting love. Well, if it's everlasting, does it ever end? Everlasting love. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. And he'll never count Israel out total. The Bible says that God afflicts his people, but then he heals them. And these verses, 10 and 11 of Hosea 1, listen to me. I believe they are bunker busters. I believe that these two verses totally obliterate replacement theology. Replacement theology is that God has washed his hands of Israel. He's done with them forever. This tells us just the opposite. God's not done with them. This is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. He says that I am going to replenish them. Israel's future is that all the 12 tribes will be one day again identified. And he says they are going to be restored. In that 10th verse, you're going to be called my people, children, or sons of the living God. Israel is not only going to be replenished like the sands of the sea, but she's going to be restored. Israel is going to be spiritually regenerated. Israel is going to undergo a spiritual resurrection. Paul says in Romans 11:15 that when that happens, it'll be like life from the dead. Spiritual resurrection. Restored the nation. And it says in verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel will be gathered together. They will be reunited. Those two divided kingdoms will be reformed and reunited into one nation. That's going to happen yet in the future. Hadn't happened yet. And it says in verse 11, and appoint themselves one head. That is a ruler. We know that ruler is the one who will sit on the throne of David as Messiah Jesus himself. He is the heir to David's throne. And we are told in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26 that the day is coming when all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will sit on the throne of David as ruler over Israel and this entire earth. And then it says in that 11th verse that they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. There'll be a return. Israel will be replanted at Jezreel. They shall be, it says, it shall be the day of Jezreel. There'll be a replanting. God will sow them. He'll sow them back into their own land, and they'll sprout up in beautiful blossom, and they'll flourish, because God will reverse the judgment that he has pronounced upon Israel and Judah, and he'll fulfill the promised blessings to them. He says they'll be called the sons of the living God. Now that's significant. There's only one other place in the entire Old Testament where perhaps the whole Bible, where anyone is called the sons of the living God. And that is in Deuteronomy, I think, chapter 14 and verse 1, where it's talking about Israel being the children of God. Most times when beings are called the sons of God in the scripture, it's referring to spirits in the unseen realm are called the sons of God. But here it's referred to Israel, sons of the living God. How fascinating that is, that God would reserve such a title for people that have been so unfaithful. It's amazing. On Christmas Day in 1989, Leonard Bernstein conducted a concert in Berlin to celebrate the dismantling of the Berlin Wall. And in tribute to the spirit of unity, Bernstein assembled an orchestra and a chorus that included members from East and West Germany, as well as from the Soviet Union, France, and the United States. And they performed Beethoven's Ninth Symphony with lyrics that were modified for the occasion. They turned the ode to joy to the ode to freedom. And that's what we see here happening in this passage. The ode to judgment turned to an ode of encouragement, where God says, I have not forsaken my people. You see, and that applies not only to Israel, but to humanity as a whole. God wants to save. God wants to bring individuals into his family. God wants to make you, if you're not already, sons or children of the living God. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants every human being. Of course, not everyone will take the offer, but God is interested, because he's not willing that you or any one of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be a member of his family. He wants to make you a son or daughter of the living God. Is there any greater family than that? Is there any greater privilege than to say, hey, you want to know my family name? I'm a child of God. I've been born of God. I've been born again. I've been born into God's family. I have partaken of the divine nature itself. I have a part of me. I have God living in me. That's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to turn you right around. He wants to use you. He's working gradually. He's brought you to wherever you are today in your spiritual life. He wants to bring you the rest of the way. He wants to lead you on. He wants to bring you into a proper, right relationship with himself, if you'll let him. He doesn't force himself on anyone. And all we do with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit and the bride simply say, come, come. We're the bride of Christ if we're believers. With the Holy Spirit, we say, come, come to Jesus. Become a part of his family. Believe that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, but that Jesus Christ took that punishment instead of you on that cross. And if you will receive him, you'll be forgiven all your sin and you'll be born of God. That's what it means to be born again. You'll be born of God, born literally from the top, from above, from heaven. You become a child of God and you can say, I'm a son of the living God.